Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we get to read your word this morning. Your word, Lord God, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, your word, it reveals who you are. Our faith is in your word and Jesus Christ, the living word. And I pray this morning, Father, that you would send your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. I pray for your anointing. I pray your spirit would fill my mouth. I pray for Christ International Fellowship, that you will grow it to be the church you want it to be in spiritual health and love and unity. Lord, your hand is not short. Do great things. Rebuke the evil one and strengthen your church, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The theme of the book of Hebrews, as I indicated last week, is the much superior covenant. That everything about the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. We know that the old covenant was the law. The law said if you do these things, you will live. And so the law was based upon our ability to perform and do the things that God asked us to do. Now, the law is good. The law was not bad. The problem was the fault of the people. That's what we will discover. It's not that the Ten Commandments are not bad. The Ten Commandments are good. God's word is good. The issue is us. God says, thou shalt not lie, and I have told lies. Because we have inherited from Adam and Eve a sinful nature, all of us were conceived in sin. We know that. And so as fallen creatures, even when we want to obey the Ten Commandments, sooner or later we break one. And, you know, we take the name of the Lord in vain, or we covet someone else's possessions or something. We steal a pencil. I mean, you know, it doesn't matter whether the crime is this big or whether the crime is small. All have sinned. And you guys know this and come short. So the Bible says that by the keeping of the law shall no one be justified. And that's very, very clear in the New Testament and throughout the New Testament. Book of Romans, Galatians. What was the purpose of the law? Well, you should know this by now. Galatians says that the law was a schoolmaster put in charge to lead us to Christ. The law instructed me. The law showed me that I have a problem, that I need a Savior. And so the law takes me to Christ. And the Bible says now that faith has come, now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. I don't wake up trying to obey enough rules to please God. I can never obey enough rules to please God. I want to please God in the way I live, but I am pleasing to him because of the finished work of Jesus, because of the shed blood. So the old covenant, the law, actually brought a curse on us. Cursed is everyone who doesn't do everything in the law. So we're cursed by the law. But Jesus, it says, cursed is everyone hung on a tree. Jesus takes the curse that we deserve. And so then what is the new covenant? The new covenant, now that he's paid the price on the cross, dying in our place, the new covenant is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. By grace are we saved through faith. And this not of ourselves, it is a gift of God and not by works, lest any man should boast. And so the new covenant is very simple. Trust Christ. Believe in Christ. Christ as God, risen from the dead. It's a complete digression, but Janet and I yesterday, we saw these videos from Saudi Arabia, not South Korea, Saudi Arabia, and it's like, wake up, Pastor. And they were things that are produced to say why Jesus is not God. It's a video. And then another video on why Jesus did not rise from the dead. And these things are heresies, but that's what's being fed. And it made me realize how much I need to cling to what I believe and what I know. And so church, I'm going to tell you right now, you stick around a couple weeks, but we'll get to chapter 5 and 6, and it says by this time you ought to be teachers, but you're still drinking milk. All of us need to mature in the word, and I say that as a loving exhortation. Don't be infants when it comes to your Bible. Don't be infants. Because your faith rests upon this book. And so it's very, very important that all of us stay near. And that's what we're going to focus on today. Staying near to Jesus. Staying near. So the superior new covenant, I'm just reviewing, but I'll probably say it for about 13 weeks in a row, that Jesus is superior to animals, bulls, and goats. Of course, the blood of Christ is superior. And Christ is superior, we're going to see now, to the angels. We got that last week. He's superior to Moses. We're going to get that as well. And Jesus is superior because the new covenant is therefore superior. So let's get into chapter 2. It says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So in verse 1, we are told we must pay more careful attention that we do not drift away. Now, you know what drifting away is, right? If you have a boat and you forgot to tie it up, and then the boat just starts drifting away because it's not tied to the dock. We need to tie ourselves to Jesus. We need to pay more careful attention. More careful attention. So the word drift in the Greek just is to flow past, slip away. You know, you see some people do that. Well, I kind of just got out of fellowship and I don't read my Bible anymore, but I'm just going to drifting on. But I'm a believer. It's a dangerous place to be in. We must pay more careful attention. We need to give heed. The word for attention means to watch out, to guard, to beware, to devote and apply yourself fully. It's a discipline. Reading the Bible is a discipline, and it's a good discipline. And it's something that we need to do on a daily basis, not to earn salvation, but to stay strong in the Lord. I was at a meeting this week, a planning meeting, just to let you know, Franklin Graham will be coming to Chico on June 3rd. And some of the pastors, they're not announcing it yet, because they don't want to, but they're going to be announcing it in a couple months. But at the planning meeting, some of the pastors, and I've been to a couple of meetings, and I always love getting together with the other pastors in our town, such godly men in this community that I enjoy being with. I learn from them and benefit from fellowship with them. And one of the pastors was talking about, there's recently been a conference up at the YWAM camp up there, where all the pastors get together in the greater area. And Oroville, right now, Oroville, California, is particularly experiencing kind of a revival. God is moving very powerful in Oroville. And you would think, you know, Oroville's got all these social problems, right, all the drug issues and all that. But God is moving there powerfully. And he's also moving in Chico, but the guy was saying that the difference can be, and I've only lived up here 5 years, so I'm in no position to be an authority, but we can become complacent in Chico. We've got a lot of affluence here, an agricultural community, you know, and not a bad place to live. And I'm glad of that. I like Chico, but I don't want to be complacent. I don't want to be lukewarm. I want to be on fire. And so I think it's important that we keep the flame going in our heart for Jesus Christ. You know, Chico's not our home. United States is not even really our home. I pray for this country. I pray for my leaders, because I'm supposed to. We come to the prayer meeting, we pray for President Trump. We're supposed to pray for our leaders. Read it in 2 Timothy. He says, I urge first of all that prayers be made for kings and rulers and those in authority. So you should be praying for your leaders. I pray for my president, Vice President Pence. I pray for him. I pray for the cabinet. I pray for the Senate. I pray for our nation right now. We all know. If you flip channels, you know what's going on. Don't flip them too long or you'll get depressed. But you know that there's a big clash right now, I think, of light and darkness in our country. And we should be praying for our nation and for our leaders. that God would be prevail and be glorified in this. And I also believe we should pray for our local leaders. I pray for the mayor and city council. Mark Orme, our city director, is a fervent Christian. Scott Dowell, our city finance manager, is a pastor. And so the church is full of, the city is full of people that know Christ. And Laura Kutsina, who runs the Jesus Center, I know her, and she's, and I'm just dropping names here to say that right now our city is praying about, this homeless facility moving up, as you know, up down by the BMX track, 4.1 acre facility there that they have. And God is doing things in our nation. God is doing things in our city. And this is where we are. We're in Chico. And the harvest is all around us. The harvest is great. The workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest for more workers to be sent out. And so it is not ever a time to be complacent. But rather we need to fan the flame of our hearts. Jesus, I love you. How can I serve, Lord, in these last days? I can see that you're coming again soon. How can I serve? How can I live for you? Stay in love with the Savior. Stay at his feet every day. Don't drift away. Pay attention. He says, because he says in verse 2, if the message spoken by angels was binding, now that's referring to the law, by the way. The law was given to Moses by angels. It says that in Acts 7:55. The message spoken through angels, Acts 7:55, was the Mosaic law. When Moses went up on the mountain, angels handed him, apparently, those tablets. Angels communicated to Moses the law. Okay? And we know that an angel also spoke to Daniel, for example. Gabriel gave a message to Daniel and so forth. So angels have been messengers in the past of things that are in the Word of God. They brought the Word of God. But if the message spoken by angels on Mount Sinai is binding, how much more binding is the message spoken by Jesus Christ himself? Every word of God is flawless, purified 7 times. Jesus Christ is God become a man. I was just, again, going back to the Saudi Arabian videos. They can't get that. They think, I know I'm digressing, but I'm going to, that's my pleasure to digress. And then I'll move along. Islam is a religion that thinks that Allah is too holy to have a son. How could a holy, perfect God who created the universe, why would he become a man and, eat and drink with sinners? Get tired. How could that be? You can't be God and be a man. But we as Christians know that he very much is God and a man. He's a triune God, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that he became the Word, the God, the creator of the universe, became a man. And I know you know this, but he's fully God, he's fully man. When the Pharisees, they were trying to trick Jesus with questions like, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And, should we... is there going to be a marriage at the resurrection? When Jesus answered every one of their questions, then he said, I have a question for you. And he said, if David says in the Psalms, he says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David calls him Lord, but yet the Messiah is the son of David. How can he be Lord of David and son of David? And they couldn't answer that. They go, wait a minute, he created David, and yet it comes because the scripture reveals he's fully God and he's fully man. Jesus is God, always existed. He created the universe, one God, 3 persons, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus created all things. God always was. Yahweh, our Lord, always was. And he creates all things. And then Jesus comes to earth. He comes to earth. And he comes to earth because the God that we know reaches out to lepers. And Christ came for sinners. He came for us. Our God is perfectly holy and yet completely compassionate and merciful and abounding in love. That's the message we have. That's the Jesus that we know. Don't drift away. Don't drift away into the legalism of the law or traditions of men. Your relationship with Jesus is a firsthand, personal relationship. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to do my best to teach. But you have to have your own individual. Each of you in this room knows Jesus, that if you're a believer. And even a husband and wife, as close as we are, I can't know Jesus for Janet, and she can't know him for me. We know him individually, and then we know him together, you see? And so don't drift away. Stay close to Jesus. Stay in fellowship. Stay in the Word. Because if the message of angels was binding, how much more binding? How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? There are some people who think that they can't escape. They think they can be neutral. But there is a judgment coming. There is a judgment coming on this planet. How can we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? That song, "Our God is an Awesome God," the lyrics in there are like, the Lord wasn't kidding. It's kind of corny lyrics, I thought, in between. I love the main chorus. But the Lord wasn't kidding when he kicked him out of Eden. That's what it said. There is a coming judgment. Sin is serious to God. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? We need the blood of Christ to cover our hearts, and we need to stay close to the Lamb. This salvation was first announced and then confirmed. And notice he's saying that people heard it, and there were signs and wonders. Notice the signs, wonders, and miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. By the way, the gifts of the Spirit have been distributed to you, church. Have you sought to be in touch with what your gifts are? The Lord fills his church with the Holy Spirit, and he gives us different spiritual gifts. That's in 1 Corinthians 12. Every part, my hand, there's my nose, there's my foot, and we all work together glorifying Christ. And every part is valuable. I do better when my wife's in the other room. I can talk about her, but she's here today. But my wife has the gift of three gifts that have helped me in my life. She has the gift of mercy. I need a lot of that because I blow it. And she's always gentle and merciful. Secondly, she has the gift of helps. She's always ready to work. She's a worker bee. She doesn't get tired. She fears no weeds. She fears no dirty dishes. She's a hard worker. It's just how God made her. That's called the gift of helps. Okay? Gift of mercy, gift of help. Sorry, Janet, I'm not. Some pastors say don't talk about your wives, but I'm doing it anyway because I'm complimenting you. And thirdly, my wife has the gift of teaching. So she's my best counselor. Those gifts have helped me. I have a gift of leadership. And I think that helps her. And it's exciting how gifts work together in marriage and in the church. We have various gifts distributed according to his will. And there may or may not be a sign and a wonder supernatural, but I've seen some in the 40 years I've been a Christian. I could sit, if I wanted to make a list of miraculous things that I've seen happen, I've seen it. Women that can't supposed to get pregnant. People that have cancer getting healed. Our God still confirms his word by signs and wonders. And we have gifts of the Spirit. Word of wisdom. Word of prophecy. Administration. Giving. Thanksgiving. So get in touch with your gifts. I'm not going to teach the gifts today. That's not the primary text. But God confirmed his word through Jesus with signs and wonders, and he distributed gifts to the church. And those gifts are for today as much as they were in the first century. 1 Corinthians 1:7 says that the gifts were given. You lack no gift until the coming of Jesus. Jesus hasn't come back yet. And so we have the gifts of the Spirit just as they did in the book of Acts. And we need to be full of the Spirit. If any man believes in me, out of him will flow rivers of living water. Folks, rivers of living water. God has given us, and I taught this at the Jesus Center this last week. That means two things. That means, number one, you have power to be a witness. Be bold. Oh, but I'm very shy. Okay, you can be shy, but if you have Jesus in your heart, you will receive power and you'll be my witnesses. It makes you want to share your faith with other people. Number two, you have power to love. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. So The result of having the Holy Spirit is this water that flows through me, and that's a whole Bible study. If you just take it in and don't let it flow back out, you're going to be unhealthy. You've heard me teach on it before. The Jordan River, Mount Hermon up here, the snows melt and the water flows down the Jordan River, goes into the Sea of Galilee, full of healthy fish that you can eat. I've eaten the St. Peter's fish with my wife on our trips to Israel. And then so that's all healthy. And then it flows out of the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea has no outlet. So the Dead Sea is dead. There are no fish in the Dead Sea, only minerals. If we are to be healthy, we must flow in and through. I've got a river of life flowing through me. And so Jesus, oh, thank you, Lord. I love you. You're in my life. And then I use the gifts that he gives me to serve other people, whatever those gifts might be. So pay attention. Don't drift away. Confirm by signs and wonders. Verse 5, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has said, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It's a little hard to understand this, but let me tell you what I take away from it. In the revised version has it, he was made for a little while lower than angels. Now we know that angels are more powerful than we are, right? 2 Peter 2:11, angels are stronger and more powerful than we are. I'm no match for an angel. You know, no way. You know, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrian people when Sennacherib the Assyrian had surrounded Hezekiah. One angel. And so I am not a match for an angel. We are made a little lower than the angels. Jesus, in becoming a man, was in a sense, even though he was still fully God, in a sense he was lower than an angel because he emptied himself. Philippians chapter 2, he being in the very form of God, he thought it not robbery to empty himself and take on the form of a man and be a servant, even obedient to death on a cross. It's mysterious. I don't fully get it, neither do you. But I the picture is a perfect God willing to become lower than an angel in position, in his humanity, and then rising from the dead, of course, and be constantly the whole time he's fully God and he's fully man. That's who Jesus is. In the same way, you and I, we are lower than the angels right now, but you know what? We will judge angels. Know ye not that we will judge angels, it says in Corinthians. They were disputing, going to court, says, you guys are going to judge angels. You ought to be able to solve that problem. So, though we are lower than angels now, we will judge angels. I don't know what that means. I mean, maybe we'll stand with Jesus as the fallen angels line up, you know, and go into the lake of fire. I don't know. But it says in the Word that we will judge angels. So, Jesus for a little while, was made lower than the angels. That's what the text says. Man has been made lower than. And it says, so he did that so he would taste death for everyone. He became lower so he could come to earth. Why did he come to earth? Verse 9, to taste death for everyone. That's why Jesus came. So verse 10, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. What does it mean that Jesus was made perfect through suffering? Wasn't he born perfect? Yes. Why, what does it mean? I think that this would translate reasonably, he was proven perfect through suffering. In other words, Jesus had to go, his perfection had to be demonstrated by the life that he lived. His perfection had to be lived out by being willing to go to the cross. And so he was made perfect through suffering. The perfection of God himself was revealed in the person of Jesus by what he did. He was made perfect. He tasted death for everyone. And then it says, verse 11, And notice, by the way, verse 10, he's the author of salvation. I love that. God is the author of life, it says elsewhere. God, do you ever think about that? God authored the planet. You know that, right? So when you see little colored fish in the sea and things like that, he authored that. He said, that can make this one fat and this one like that. And then God created life. And he also authored how you would be saved. God authored the whole thing. Think about that. That's just, we're in deep waters here talking about this. God knew in advance, before he made a world, that Adam and Eve would sin. And he God's outside of time. He knew that. And his plan was, I'll send my son. And that will glorify me, because that's my nature. I am holy, but I am also loving. And God, the model of who God is demonstrated in Jesus Christ. He's the servant king. He's the servant king. Jesus said the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and offer his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus, the God that we know, is a servant king. And he was willing to taste death for us. And he was made perfect through suffering, the author of our salvation. So verse 11, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I declare to your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am and the children God has given me. So this is a meditation that we have been accepted as brothers of Christ. And of course, that means sisters too, okay? Brothers and sisters, that means we're in a family. And Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. That is so awesome to me. We are heirs with Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ. In my relationship with God, he is my father. He is my king. Yet he calls me friend. And he calls me brother. That's deep. But Jesus has adopted us into his family. We are the brothers and sisters with God in his family. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. That's a very profound meditation to me. That we are adopted into his family. My son-in-law runs the Christian Alliance for Orphans. And a big part of that is adoption, encouraging churches that they should, you know, people consider adoption, and, you know, foster kids and things like that. Because every child deserves a family. Every child deserves a father. And what God did for us is he adopted us. The only begotten son was Jesus. The rest of us has been adopted into his family. And we're declared to be brothers. And I've told you this before, but we have four children. My youngest was adopted. His name is Jason. He lives down, where is he living these days? In San Jose. I don't hear from him too often. And when we were in the court to adopt him, I'll tell you the same story I told you before. We walked into the court, and we had been 2 years fighting the courts in the Philippines. It's a long story, but it would have been an exhausting process. Finally, we go into the court, and here's a Christian judge in Riverside, California. And we're legally doing all the things we're supposed to do. And the judge looks at the papers and he goes, Mr. and Mrs. Scalise, do you realize that if you, in adopting Jason, he will have the same inheritance rights as your other children? Yes, sir. And he went down a list of things on how he's co-equal and he's, you know, what the legal responsibility is, that he is my son. And then he said, well, Mr. and Mrs. Scalise, the court will find that this is your son. I get emotional remembering that story every time because of what we went through. When you adopt someone, that's your son. That's your daughter. Folks, God has adopted you. You're in his family. You're in his will. And it's a real good will. Trust me. Trust me. It's a really good inheritance. You don't want to miss out on it, okay? And it's paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we're adopted as brothers. In verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. And for this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. This is a really important verse to me. It's interesting. Verse 14, it says he took humanity that he might destroy. I'm going to read the whole thing. I'm sorry. Verse 14, read it again with me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus destroys the devil here, and he takes away the fear of death. He conquers death itself. And I always wondered, why does the devil hold the power of death? Because the scripture says, don't be afraid of him who can destroy your body, but fear him who can destroy your eternal destiny, your soul. And so I settled on the fact that, in what sense does Satan hold the power of death? In 1 Corinthians 15, let's turn to Revelation 12. Let's have you turn to Revelation chapter 12, please, for a cross reference. It says, verse 10, Revelation 12, verse 10. Well, no, verse 7, I'm sorry. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back. He was not strong enough. They lost their place in heaven. That great serpent, that great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and power of our kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They didn't love their life so much as to shrink back from death. You see, Satan has a full-time job, which is to accuse us. The word Satan actually means opposer or adversary. The word devil, diabolos, means accuser or slanderer. It's kind of the nickname of Satan. The devil, the slanderer, the accuser. And he accuses us of our sins. But in the power, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law. So Satan can take the law and say, look, you've broken this, you disobeyed this rule, you're guilty. But if, on the other hand, if Christ already paid for the rule that I've broken and I'm no longer under the authority of the law, then Satan has lost his teeth. He doesn't have anything he can throw at you. He's lost his ammunition. I know I'm probably confusing some of you. First Corinthians, turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Someone once told me the way to remember the order is go eat pork chops. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I've never forgotten it, so that's how you remember. Colossians chapter 2, it says, verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed, this is the key, this is where Satan loses the power that he has. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So Jesus is the only one who controls your eternal destiny of your soul. God alone will judge that. Satan accuses you, but he's now been disarmed. And we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. So going back to our text in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. And by the way, one other verse I'll give you is 2 Timothy 1:10, which says Jesus has destroyed death. 2 Timothy 1:10 actually says Jesus has destroyed death. it is now, 2 Timothy 1:10, it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death. So what I want you to, I want us to see is that Satan's power has been destroyed. He destroy him. Satan has been destroyed. Satan has been beaten. He has been beaten. And death has been beaten by Jesus Christ. And it says, for this reason he had to become like his brothers, to become a merciful and faithful high priest and make atonement for our sins. We're going to be studying in the coming weeks, we're almost done here, about our high priest, Jesus Christ. I want you to read ahead. Read ahead in Hebrews. Who's Melchizedek? If you don't know who Melchizedek is, read ahead and study it. And I'll be talking about it. But Jesus is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, and we'll talk about that when we come to chapter 5. And so I want you to be thinking ahead. I know and I'll make it as clear as I can when I get there to make you understand that there was a guy named Melchizedek, you know, and Abraham gave him a tithe. And we don't know where Melchizedek came from, except he came from Salem. Some people think it might have actually been Jesus himself, Melchizedek, in the God. It was God, because Jesus said, Abraham saw my day. We'll get to that. But Jesus is a faithful high priest who has made atonement. So when Jesus goes to heaven, his blood is sprinkled in heaven, and he sits down. And now it says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. We have a high priest who understands us. Why? Why does he understand us? Because he became a man. He knows what it is to be tired. He knows what it is to be tempted. He knows what pain feels like. He knows what hunger is like. He knows what thirst is like. He knows what temptation is like. The only difference is he didn't sin, but he knows all about it. That's why God calls us brothers, because though he is fully God, he became a man. And he rose from the dead. And now our faithful high priest is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. And he's making intercession for us. Summation. Number one, don't drift away. Don't drift away. Pay careful attention. Pay careful attention. A lot of drifting. A lot of people are drifting. Don't drift. Stay close to Jesus your whole life. Once you've made this decision to follow Jesus, there's no turning back. No plan B. No matter how much you fail, or don't ever let the enemy tell you you're cut off from God. He will accuse you. You've messed up one too many times. No. God's grace is greater. Stay close to Jesus. Don't drift away. Pay careful attention. And then, the message spoken by angels was important. How much more the message of Jesus? We are brothers. We are adopted into the same family, you and I, brothers and sisters, if you will. And Satan has been defeated. We read it right there. He's defeated. And therefore, death has been defeated. Death, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? If God be for us, who can be against us? These are deep matters, may I say to you. But I take them on faith, because Jesus changed my life. He's real. And it's so good to know the Son of God. The Bible says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3. The much superior covenant. Thank God we are not earning our way by rules and regulations. We can't do it. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, trusting in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such a great salvation. We thank you, Father, for the superior new covenant. We want to stay close to you. I know that you're always close to us. You're the author and the perfecter of our faith, and our confidence is not in ourselves but in you. But there is a warning here that we would not drift, that we would pay attention. So help us to be, Lord, alert to you every day. and to stay in your word. And thank you for adopting us, Lord, to be called brothers. Thank you for defeating Satan and defeating death. And so, Lord, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We declare you and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.